I'm very conscious that over the last 2 months or so, the focus has been made on many different aspects of prayer, both on Sunday mornings and at various other meetings during the week. Chris has reminded us each Sunday of what he has covered in the previous weeks. He's preached on prayer of Moses, David, Daniel and Jesus, and last week covered a number of aspects of corporate and intercessory prayer, including prayer for healing. I have been asked to focus this morning on our personal prayer lives. I'm also aware that there's been a series of evening meetings concentrating on the Lord's Prayer, which would have been an obvious place for me to start, particularly as I've taken this subject before. Having had that particular rug pulled from under me, I propose to speak for a while about how we come to God in prayer and what we think he expects of us. Of course, we are all aware that the Lord's Prayer is a perfect template and a wonderful starting place for all of our personal prayer. How many of us can say that we find prayer easy, something that comes naturally to us? Perhaps it does for some of you, but I suspect for most of us the opposite is true. There may be the odd occasion when it flows spontaneously, but much of the time it's hard work, something we really have to concentrate, and this results in us sometimes forgetting personal prayer altogether. Maybe we find it a burden, and we are troubled by our inability to find the right words to say, or the time in which to say them. For others, the problem might be unanswered prayer. The fact that we seem unable to get through to God, no matter how much we try. Another problem might be that prayer becomes an empty routine, something that we find ourselves doing out of a sense of duty. Maybe we become frustrated and perhaps even a little guilty because our prayer life is not all that we want it to be. If you search for written prayers, as I have done, you soon realise that there is a prayer somewhere for every conceivable purpose and every need, no matter how elated or how desperate you are. With this in mind, I have collected together a number of prayers in a variety of forms to illustrate what I'm trying to say, and have asked others, more able than I, to bring them to you at various times. Almost every writer of some profound and beautiful prayers confesses in their preamble in their books that they struggle with some aspect of their own prayer life. I don't claim to have many satisfactory answers to the problems that we come up against when we start to pray, but what I do know is that a lot of them are of our own making. I confess that I find prayer hard, and sometimes I'm so muddle-headed that I'm forced to leave it for a while. Partly, I think the difficulties arise because of misconceptions as to what prayer is about. The primary thing is that God patiently waits, longing for us to come to him. He's not interested in whether we use the right words or special languages, but that we come and spend time with him. But you know all this, even if you find it difficult to put in practice. The Lord has given us the wonderful framework for our prayers, which indicates all the special elements that he expects us to consider day in and day out. But his framework is just that, a starting point and a prompting for us to be spontaneous, honest, and above all, real when we come to him in prayer. So, are we completely honest in our prayers? Which of us, for example, would tell God that we are angry or frustrated with him, disappointed at what he has done or failed to do? Which of us would pour out our feelings of resentment, bitterness, and disillusionment? In other words, which of us feels able to come before God as we are honestly and lay our thoughts and emotions on the line. I suspect that some of our prayers are typically couched in a language that we consider to be more acceptable to God. After all, we are talking to the Creator of the universe, the Lord of heaven and earth. So it stands to reason that we must approach him in the right way. This contains a degree of truth. Scripture speaks of the awesomeness of God, whom we should approach with fear and trembling. But there is another still stronger strand that encourages us to come to him with bold openness. You only have to look at the Psalms to see that this is true. The psalm writers express what they are feeling at the time of writing, whether it be joy or sorrow, praise or anger, faith or doubt. We do need to make time and space for prayer. Jesus himself did just that. As I've said, I've put together a number of different prayers written by various people for a variety of reasons. My aim is to show how diverse our prayers might be and how powerful the result is if we concentrate on the one thing that is currently etched on our heart. Hopefully, this will release us all into a new way of coming before God. First of all, I want to pray for us all a prayer called Prodigal Blessing, which reminds me that sometimes I can drift a little too far from the path I should be taking, and it shows me there's always a way back. May you always know where the road home begins and have the courage to walk the first mile. May you never be too far from a life and never too far gone to dial. May you know that the God who pursues you is a hunter whose arrows bleed mercy. May artful accidents of grace explode at every turn of your journey. May you trip over truth and fall headlong into hope. May redemption rain down all around you. May God's glory catch you napping. God's story catch your breath. And God's gratitude perpetually astound you. May choices you thought you'd made at random turn out to be key in the moving on. May the darkness that sometimes surrounds you prove to be the moment before dawn. May the unplanned kindnesses of strangers bring to mind a long-forgotten song. May the unexpected kisses of a star-filled sky remind you where you belong. May you trip over truth, fall headlong into hope. May redemption rain down all around you. May God's glory catch you napping and God's story catch your breath and God's gratitude perpetually surround you. Practically every time we come together for corporate prayer, there is a need to pray for someone to be healed. And we can get frustrated if things don't happen quickly or indeed in the way we expect them to. God's way of answering might be well outside what we expect. Last Thursday, I came across these words written by John Goldingay in his commentary on Jeremiah. Nearly said Jemima. His first wife suffered for many years with multiple sclerosis and eventually died. This is what he said in his commentary. In the latter years of my first wife's life, from time to time I attempted to confront God about the way she was increasingly affected by her multiple sclerosis. God was inclined to be equally confrontational in his responses. I could get away with a cry of pain to God, which was different and got a different response. Once I pressed God about whether it was possible for Anne to relate to him as her mind became more and more affected by the disease. God replied, "How I relate to Anne is between me and her, so be quiet." On another occasion I said, "I'm not sure I trust you with Anne," to which God smartly replied, "Would you trust you with Anne if you were me?" Of course, my answer had to be no. The great thing about a relationship with God is that it's real, and the two parties can say anything to each other. Politeness is voluntary, no holds are barred. Here is another prayer which is about healing, and perhaps in a very very special and surprising way. It was a marvellous healing after the months of asking and waiting, after the desperation, slow deterioration, the warring tides of faith and doubt, to be released in an instant from every pain. It was as if the very molecules of his flesh had been infused, invaded with the life of God, until he was filled, fit to burst, with the shalom, the peace of the Father's rule. Limbs that had fallen flaccid with weakness waved and danced with joy. Lungs that had so utterly failed him sang out with strength and boldness. He ran through the unfamiliar sunlight, drinking it in, experiencing all at once the 1,001 feelings that for so long had been denied him. It was a marvellous healing to be so totally restored, made whole, rebuilt. It had just surprised him a little that he had had to die to receive it. On the face of it, this might seem a startling take on healing, but when we consider what it says in 1 Peter 2:24, it says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." We realise that once we are his, and this life is over, then all the pain and suffering is over. The promised healing has been completed. So what about when you are tired of praying? Nothing ever seems to happen, and you start to wonder what it's all about. The whole exercise has become a chore, and you cannot fathom where you feature in the grand scheme of things. Here are two prayers, the first of which is a kind of lament, and Sheila is going to come and share them with us. Where this is a kind of lament where everything is an effort, yet there is still a desire to become more and more like Jesus as time passes. The second is more upbeat and is asking the question of God, "Where do you want me to stand in your great scheme of things?"
Lord, I don't want to pray tonight. I'm too frightened. I don't want to take the risk of listening to you. That would require another effort, always another effort. And I don't want to do that tonight. These long days when nothing surprising happens bore me. All of these days pass by, and I don't even know if I've made any progress, if I've improved at all. It is dark, and soon there will be another day. And when I wake up, if I manage to fall asleep, I know that I'll not have changed. I'll be the same. No better, no worse. The same daily tasks ahead of me. The same opportunities to do something good, which I always fail to recognize. And yet, how many times haven't I asked you for perfection? Be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. I am a failure. And now that I'm getting older, I wonder if I'll ever succeed, and if it's even worth trying. I wonder, Lord, if I've sought perfection honestly enough. I should have liked to dress up in it, be beautiful, be a saint to others and to myself. I must really refrain from this and admit, quite simply, once and for all, that I am only who I am. Maybe, Lord, this is really what you mean by becoming like little children. To accept myself with the same openness of heart with which you have accepted us all, just as we are. Simply to accept that I'm one of those to whom you came, the sinners to whom your gospel is so kind. I must admit that your preference for sinners used to annoy me. Your preference for everything that falls to the ground, for everything that isn't worth much. Once I would have defended the Pharisees. I would even have found good reason for it. Now it's different. Now it's the others that I understand. All those with whom the gospel is concerned. The poor and the average human beings who know that they don't amount to much. No doubt I'm beginning to understand that I too am one of those, and that it was for us that you came. But Lord, don't demand too much of me tonight. Fit me in somewhere in this jigsaw, this giant jigsaw, God. Somewhere in this work of art you're working. Select a space my shape can fill. And with a puzzle maker's skill, let my contours fit without contortion. Teach me which patch I am, God, in the cosmic quilt you're quilting. Show me where my square of selfhood is of use. Let the colourful complexities of the pattern that is me find their purpose in the placements that you choose. Show me my position, God, in this group photograph. Stand me where you want me to stand. Put me next to whom you will. Make me stand for good or ill, precisely in the place your plan demands. Tell me what I am, God, in this body you are building. A tongue to taste, a nerve to serve, an ear to hear. Give me grace to not be gracefully the parts I am not called to be, and to play with elegance the roles I'm given. Fit me in somewhere in this giant jigsaw, God. Somewhere in this work of art you're working. Weave your wondrous tapestry until the twisted, tangled threads of me surrender to your artistry, form an image that is beautiful to see.
Some of us, and I include myself in this, come to the Lord in prayer and forget just how awesome he is. I sometimes catch myself attempting to tell him how I think he should do things, including how to answer my prayers. After all, I know best, don't I? God truly wants a dialogue with us, and a serious one at that. Listen to what John Goldingay has to say on the subject, this time from his writings on Isaiah. I sometimes have a hard time persuading people that prayer is an action of communication between us and God, and there is a mutuality about this communication. The idea has got around that prayer is really more like a form of reflection and meditation designed to change us, not to change God. There are several reasons why this idea has got around. People are puzzled and hurt by the experience of God not granting their prayers. When they pray, they don't have a feeling of communication with someone who is listening. They understand God to be wise and unchanging, and the idea of God having a change of plan as a result of a suggestion from us seems to make no sense. Another reason for hesitating about the idea that prayer might involve mutual communication is that much human communication gets fraught and fractious. It involves confrontation and argument. We are uneasy when this happens. It will seem more worrying for communication with God to take this form. Yet, being able to argue is a sign of strength in a relationship. It means the relationship won't break because we have a disagreement. I think that all of us sometimes forget that God knows exactly where we are going before we open our mouths. And worst of all, we forget that he knows and understands every intimate detail of our lives. Here are two prayers that Karen is going to come and address. Here are two prayers, one dealing with the secrets we keep to ourselves but cannot hide from God, and the other about the frustration we feel when we try to change our way and fail.
You are the God from whom no secret can be hid, and we are a people with many secrets that we want to tell for the sake of our lives, that we dare not tell because they are deep and painful. But they are our secrets, and they count for much. They are our truth, rooted deep in our lives. You are the God of all truth, and now we bid you heed our truth, about which we will not bear false witness. The truth of grief unresolved, the truth of pain unacknowledged, the truth of fear too childlike, the truth of hate as powerful as it is deep, the truth of being taken advantage of and being used and manipulated and slandered. We trust the great truth of your wondrous love, but we will not sit still in it until you hear us. Our truth, heard by you, will make us free. So be the God of all truth, even ours, we pray in the name of Jesus, who is your best kept secret of hurt. Amen. Prayer for a sinner who thought he had changed. Lord, nothing is going right tonight. I didn't think I was capable of this. I thought I'd got rid of it, but no. This time I really feel like letting go of everything. If this is what it all comes to, I would rather give up at once. For you know, Lord, that I have tried. What hurts me deep down is that I must give up the habit of thinking so highly of myself. Lord, I must admit that the thing that bothers me most is my wounded pride. Excuse me. Lord, I know it isn't good, but I would rather admit it to you directly without beating about the bush. My regret isn't pure. I do regret my sin, but what I regret most is myself. The self I thought had changed. The self that I was beginning to feel proud of. Forgive me, Lord, for having loved myself more than you, for having put myself before you. Teach me to bear my sin and not just drag it behind me. Help me to accept with courage that in your eye I am a sinner, and help me not to sulk about it like a little child. Give me your forgiveness for my sin, but also for my wounded pride. Lord, I thank you for having me realise that, as shown by Luke 18, that I am like all other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers.
Although some of the forms of writing and sentiments expressed in the prayers you've heard this morning may be new to you, I suspect much of I have said is so familiar that it's been little more than a reminder of the many struggles we all have with personal prayer. I want to encourage you to persevere and not give up on those struggles. I've been really encouraged by the fact that all the writers of prayers you have listened to today admitted to struggling with at least one aspect of their prayer life. A couple of points before I close. One of the mantras we hear time and time again is that the powerhouse of the church is prayer. So if we truly want great things to happen in our midst and beyond, it is paramount that we come to God in prayer at every opportunity. Secondly, God does not expect us to come to him with perfection, but he does expect us to come. One thing that occurred to me many years ago, and I keep forgetting it, is that prayer is a personal dialogue between me and God, even when I am in the company of others. I encourage you to come to God in prayer as often as you can, rather than as often as your routine allows. It might just make a difference to all of us. Two more prayers to finish. The first, called An Ordinary Christian, wrestles with prayer. See how much of it reminds you of yourself. It was a prayer, Lord, of sorts anyway. A cry from the heart expressing my need for you, my longing for help. But it was too much about me, too little about you. Nothing new there, of course. That's the sad thing. I wish I could say otherwise, that I made time to praise you. My first thought and spontaneous desire to acknowledge your goodness and rejoice in your love. But it's not like that. I'm afraid it's rarely like that at all. And as for thanksgiving, I'm ashamed to say it all too rarely enters my head. I pray for others, though. Grant me that. Yet even there, something's wrong, for it's usually the select few. A family, friends, colleagues, you know the sort of thing. I guess my forte is confession. I may one in that practice. Even there, it's as much about seeking forgiveness as expressing sorrow. It's all about me, Lord, isn't it? My need, my hopes, my faults, my loved ones. And though I know you don't condemn me for that, I can't help condemning myself, feeling that somewhere I've lost the plot, failed to appreciate this gift you've given. So I'm here now with one more prayer, as much from the heart as any, about me again, it's true, but genuinely wanting it to be about you as well. Lord, teach me to pray. The second I came across many years ago in a book by Carlo Coretto called Summoned by Love. It's not eloquent, but I find it extremely powerful. He says, Try reciting this and see if you succeed in getting right to the end in love and peace of spirit. If you do, it will be one more proof that God the Father has sons all over the place and that the Holy Spirit fills the whole universe with love. It's based on Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit, from Luke 23. And this is actually the last prayer, as we all know, of Jesus. My Father, I commend myself to you. I give myself to you. I leave myself in your hands. My Father, do with me as you wish. Whatever you do with me, I thank you. I accept everything. I am ready for anything. I thank you always. So long as your will is done in me, I have no other wish, my God. I put my soul into your hands. Give it to you, my God, with all my heart's love, which makes me crave to abandon myself to you without reserve, with utter confidence, for are you not my Father? Amen.